Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew. We took a couple of weeks off from our study because of the Easter events, and we wanted to honor the Lord and remember the resurrection, His death, burial, and resurrection. And now we're back in our study of Matthew chapter 18. I want to remind you that the chapter began with the Lord calling into the midst of He and His disciples a child that sat on His knee, and He instructed the disciples about who would inherit the kingdom of heaven. Except ye come as a little child, ye cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Very important lesson there. In our sophisticated age in which we live, we think we know more than God. We think we know more than the fact that He created all things, that somehow we've developed a new way of understanding, and we have popped that off so long now that we've believed it. We've accepted it as science today. And as a result of that, we don't know the Bible God. We don't know the true and living God who made all things. That is a dangerous place to be. Because in your dangerous position, you are placing yourself in eternal jeopardy. Because once your heart stops beating and your brain stops activating signals, you're going to go into a devil's hell for all eternity with no hope of return. Because you accepted what was passed off as truth and you denied the God of the Bible. Except ye come as a little child. I don't know of any children that are PhDs. I don't know of any children that are serving on NASA's council about what to do in the future and what new types of methods of propulsion we're going to use. Right now they're working on an ionic engine that will propel engines through space without jet fuel or without solid fuel. And that's way above me, but I don't know any children that are working on that. Do you? No, they're not prepared to work on it. The point that Jesus is making is you have to put all of your intellect aside and accept the truth of God's Word. Come now, let us, what? Reason together. Now, by the way, when you come to the table to reason with God, it's not for you to give input to God. You understand that? Some people think that way. Come now, let us reason together. It's God communicating, come now to my word and hear my reason and accept my truth and my understanding. You don't come to God and say, well, God, you know, I don't believe that. I've got another alternative. And God says, oh, well, you know, I might be willing to tweak mine a little bit to get in line. No, that's not how it works. Come now, let us reason together means you leave behind your baggage and you come to hear the Lord, what He has to say. Because what He has to say is eternal truth. There's another issue that our Lord's going to deal with beginning at verse 15. He moves from the teaching on the child, which He just finished up with in verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And then He moves right into adulthood. Moving from childhood to adulthood, because He's going to deal with adult matters here in verses 15 through 35. Now, He's going to get back into the home situation and children in chapter 19 when He deals with marriage and He deals with divorce. But before we get there, He's going to deal with the roles of Christian adulthood. The roles of Christian adulthood. I have been saying this for years, and I'm going to repeat it again, but we're living in an age of delayed development. We are living in an age of delayed development. On Friday, I had a steady stream of individuals. I think I met with four different individuals during the day on Friday, of individuals that were complaining about this and complaining about that. And as I listened to them, I began to ask them questions, and they hadn't even gotten to first base. No pun intended. Most of them had to do with baseball. Did you go to your head coach? Well, no, I'm coming to you. No. Adults handle their own problems. Well, that's not how we work. We go to the head person and we use you as the beating stick to get what I want. No. Adults deal with their own problems. That's missing from our generation today. What happens so many times is adults act like little children. You know, I don't think that the Lord dismissed the child at this point. I think the child is still on his knee as he's communicating here. And he gets into some adult matters here that require a word that's missing in our culture today, and it's called maturity. Just yesterday, I was listening to a gentleman that was on Fox News. He actually was on Fox Business. And he is a man that shoots straight. He doesn't get a lot of speaking engagements. He said, between Fox News and The Blaze and Fox News Business, this is my only venue I get to speak at because nobody else wants to hear what I have to say. He said, we don't have a teenage problem in America. We have an adult problem in America. He said, now hear me out. He is from the West. He's an old rancher turned preacher / parental counselor. He deals with parents. And he said, we are stuck in perpetual adolescence in America. We're stuck. We have parents that don't know how to be parents. They don't know how to be the adults. And we have a house full of teenagers. He said, that's the big problem in America. Nobody wants to hear me say that, he said. Nobody likes it. He said, I'm going to get hate mail. I know it. As soon as this program's over, my inbox is going to be jammed. Because nobody wants to take responsibility. He said, our problem in America is not a teenage problem. Our problem in America is an adult problem. We have so few. Adults. They were talking about the number of children that continue on into their 30s living with their parents. They were comparing the numbers from 1940 to our current day. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. And they were talking about how that parents pay their kids' bills. We've seen in our school a tremendous rise in the number of grandparents that are raising their grandchildren because their children are not adults. They never came to adulthood to take up the responsibility. And they're just listless. They're playing around. They're doing all kinds of stuff except getting a stable job, getting out of the house and getting them a home and taking up responsibilities. Now, what I'm talking with you about is what the Lord talked about 2,000 years ago about how within the church we deal with problems. We do it as Christian adults. So we have to understand the playing field that we're on here. The Lord here is appealing to adults to be able to deal with situations that arise in the church. I hear from pastors almost on a weekly basis. They're talking about all the things that they are facing and the immaturity that they are facing, that they can't solve problems because people are not to the place where they can actually come to a place to solve a problem. It's all about their feelings. And we can't get past that. Now, I'm going to say something here. God's not concerned about your feelings. Does that shock you? He did not say, I came unto my own to find out how my own feelings were. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Why? Because He preached the unadulterated Word of God, and they hung Him on a cross. If Jesus was concerned about His feelings, He would have set up seminars all around Israel. And He would have advertised, put up placards along the roads, hey, Jesus is having an emotional conference here. We're going to deal with your emotions. He wants to find out how you're feeling. He didn't do that, did He? As a matter of fact, He called the generation vipers. Oh, generation of vipers? That doesn't sound like somebody that's too interested in feelings. And yet the majority of the messages coming from pulpits all across America has to do with our feelings, our emotions, our emotional stability. Let me tell you something. When you get on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word begins to take root in your heart, it's amazing how you grow up. It's amazing. Dr. Hobbs used to talk about that people are like roaches. They walk around with those big feelers out there. You know how roaches, they run along with their big feelers out there? And there are people that run around there that, please step on my feelers. Please, please, please. But you know what? Our Lord appealed to Christian adulthood, beginning at verse 15. And then when we get into these verses after verse 20, when He starts talking about how to forgive, you know what He's going to be talking? He's going to be talking to Christian adults about how to forgive. We need to learn something. Number one, it's high time that we grow up. It's high time that we expect our children to grow up. Hold their feet to the fire. Hey, you gotta wise up. You gotta do right. You gotta honor the Lord. You gotta read the Bible on your own. You gotta take up responsibilities. These are the things that are missing today. And they're right here in the good book. Amen? It's all there. You can't read the book of Proverbs and not get convicted about how to live life, how to honor the Lord, how to take care of business. Go to the ant, thou sluggard! Well, that's pretty lowly. Have you seen any adults out there on the ground looking at ants? Said, consider her ways. Doesn't have a supervisor, doesn't have a bishop, doesn't have someone shouting orders at him all the time. The ant goes about its business all day long and does what it's supposed to do. And what did God say in His Word? Go to the ant and figure it out. It didn't say, you know, hang around and figure it out over time, and when you get about 50, maybe you'll get it. No! Go to the ant! Study it! Learn from it! So now we know that God put ants in the world to teach adults how to be an adult. Do you have to have a steady supervisor on you all the time, telling you what to do, making sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, making sure that you're not sitting on your technology all day long, talking to all your friends, because that's what you like to do, but that's not what you're being paid to do. Have to have somebody harping on you all the time. You haven't grown up yet. You haven't grown up yet. You're still little wee people. Mommy and Daddy have to hold your hand. God wants us to grow up and be adults. Is that too much to expect? I don't think so. I've been watching some of the series that they've had on here, the 75th anniversary of the Doolittle Raid on Japan. They pulled the men in over here at Eglin Field. Jimmy Doolittle was only 5'4½". One of the men that served with him, who was his navigator on board his plane, said he was a great man in a small man's body. Said the man had no fear. Kindest individual you'd ever want to meet. But he told the men, he said, this is a death mission. You probably will not survive this. If you want to leave, you leave right now. Not one man got up and walked out. And nearly half died on the Doolittle Raid, Japan. Some of them were caught, captured, executed. Some of them were injured so badly that they died. But the rest of them made it to China, were able to make it back. And you know what they did? Every one of the raiders that were in his group said, put us back in the planes. Put us back into the action. None of them were ready to quit. Even the one that had the serious injury that survived, put me back. And they all got put back into service. You know why? They had grown up. You know what their ages were? 19, 20. We're not talking about, the oldest one in the group was Doolittle. He was the commander. The rest of them were young men, but they were living well beyond their mature years. Somewhere along the line, they learned to grow up. They were willing to risk their lives to take a B-25 bomber that wasn't intended to be on top of an aircraft carrier and take off fully loaded with fuel and bombs a day early. Because the weather was so bad, they had to leave a day early. And the ships were pitching, and they took off that plane, just barely making off. at it full throttle, holding it back, finally let it go, and it just slowly made its way off of the deck. Some of them would never come back. But they were men. As I listened to them, the men that were telling the story, there's only one of them alive. That's all that's left of the Doolittle Raiders. They were interviewing him. He could not talk without breaking down into tears. And you know what he was breaking down into tears for? The men that didn't survive. He said, I've thought about them every day of my life. My buddies that worked so hard to serve our country, they didn't get to come back and fight the rest of the war with us. It's a whole different way of thinking than our snowflake generation today. They got their feelings out there. Oh, I've got to have a safe space. Create a safe space for me so I can go to it and nobody will bother me in my safe. Grow up. You know what they need? They need to get a Marine boot on the biggest person on campus and put it on their foot and let them bend over and just boot them. Boot them out of the safe space and land them into life where you have to grow up. But that's not our generation today. Oh, no. Oh, no. We got to be so sensitive about their every little want and their every little need. Jesus knew nothing about that. This book knows nothing about that. And that's why it's hated. I hadn't even got to the verses yet. But I got to say it. Because what we're going to talk about is going to require some Christian adulthood. You got to have it in order to be able to follow what Jesus is talking about here. It means you have to grow up. You have to grow up emotionally. You have to grow up spiritually. You have to grow up in every other way, shape, and form. And for our generation, that's considered to be too hard. So we want to stay right down here on the immature level and have everybody meet all of our needs and take care of us and give us safe spaces and make sure that the government supplies everything. Or we're going to go out and picket. We're going to go out and protest because we're not going to get our free education. Never dawned on them, I'm going to get a job and I'm going to pay for my education. Oh, no. No, not that. I think the worst thing that's happened to America is the free education model. You may disagree with me, but this whole thing about federal loan, federally guaranteed loans and all that kind of stuff, it's creating a generation of non-workers. I don't mind helping somebody out that works hard and is pouring their life into it. Praise God, I want to help that type of individual. But to give it to somebody that's not going to do their homework and is going to cheat on their exams and is not going to put out any kind of effort and all they do is sit on their technology during class and don't give a hoot about what they're going to learn or whatever, they ought to be kicked out. Sorry, we're withdrawing the federal support for you because you're not doing your job. But that's not happening. It's not happening. And we're raising children that stay children far too long. Far too long. How many of you have heard of Audie Murphy? Audie Murphy was a short man. He was the same height as James Doolittle, 5'4½". You know what he did? He stuffed socks down in his boots. He was in Texas. That's where he grew up. His mother had died when he was a teenager, so he had to get a job. He quit school at age 10 to get a job to supply because there were 7 brothers and sisters that had to be fed. So, Audie Murphy, the war started up, and they said, you're too short and you don't weigh enough. So he stuffed socks down in his shoes, and he went and gorged himself, and he drank as much water as he could, and he went down there and he made it by a couple of ounces. Most decorated war hero of World War II, 5'4½". You know what that man had? Now, he had a lot of problems after that. He dealt with post-traumatic syndrome. It wasn't named that, but he lived with it the rest of his life. He died at age 45 in a plane crash. He had his difficulties as a result of that. But I want you to know that the people that followed him on the battlefield said he just had a maturity about him. You see, he lied about his age. He wasn't 18. He was 17. He wanted to go fight for the United States of America. So he went to Germany. He went to Italy, first of all. He got wounded 3 times. Each time, begged, I got to get back in there. I got to get back in there for my country. Went to Germany. Single-handedly killed over 50 Germans while shot in the legs on a burning tank using German ammo. He killed 50 Germans that came up against him. When he ran out of ammo from there, he crawled off of the burning tank, made his way across the ground, being shot at by German snipers, got shot again in the legs, got all of his men back to safety, and they said, we don't know how in the world you survived. He lived the rest of his life with shrapnel and wounds, metal all in his legs from that battle. He had a major portion of his hip removed. Sniper blew out part of his bone from his hip. They had to sew him back up. Went back to war again and received 3 more medals after he had finished up with that massive journey by himself, taking care of 50 Germans by himself. Let me tell you something. That takes character. You know where he learned that? He was asked by the French government, whenever they gave him the Palme de Guerre, as he was winning that award, he stood there. He still had bandages on his hip at that particular time, but he was in his full face. He says, why did you go into battle and fight like that? He said, because they were killing my friends. They were killing my fellow Americans, and I wasn't going to let them do it. Maturity. Maturity. That's what that is. He had grown up. Well beyond his years at 17. Finally, they brought him back to the United States, and of course he was a war hero, traveled all over the country, then became an actor. His life spiraled out of control after that with alcoholism and pills and things of that nature to deal with all the demons of war and things of that nature that he dealt with. His wife said that after they were divorced after 2 years, that there was not a night that he did not come up screaming, sweating profusely. They're coming in! They're coming in! He was fighting the battles over and over and over again. But he did it for the United States of America, and he did it because he had grown up. He had grown up. Let's begin reading Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. We're just going to read through verse 20, this paragraph. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Did you get those words? Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You know what happens today? We go tell everybody else. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Yibbity, 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 this person, and go to the next one. Did you hear what so-and-so did? And go, everybody, tell everybody about it. So everybody knows all about it, but you don't go to the person that you got the problem with. You know what that is? Immaturity. Haven't grown up. Can't go deal with it. Oh no, they might get upset with me. So you go to people that you know are going to be sympathetic to your position, and you tell them all the details, and you haven't solved one thing but taking up other people's time with your problem. Go to him and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, if he shall hear thee. Now that's an important phrase. If he's got maturity and he's willing to listen, if he will hear me, thou hast gained thy brother. That's what adults do. Amen? That's what adults do. Let's go on. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. You don't bring a whole gang of 50 with you. How many? 1 or 2 more. And go talk to him. Why? Because you want to win him back. Right? That's the whole purpose. I want to win him back. I want him on our side. By the way, we're going to learn about this type of individual, because this individual that will refuses to listen is a person that's a heretic. That word is used here in this passage of Scripture. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's a person that's belligerent and will not change. They're going to go their way. They're going to espouse their doctrine in the church. They don't care about you. They're going to produce their opinion, and they're going to say it over and over and over again. They're not listening. You go to him singly. Hey, we got a problem. What you're espousing is wrong. Or maybe it's another situation. Let's get this matter taken care of before the Lord. Okay? If he's willing to hear. If he's the right kind of person, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong about this. I'm going to get that right with God right now. I'm going to get it right with all those that I may have offended. What do we call that? It's called Christian maturity. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That is the true description of a church. That's the true description of a church, right? Where two or three are gathered. You don't have to have 100 people to have a church. You can just have two or three. Gathered together in the name of the Lord, there am I in the midst of them. I want to very quickly share with you three steps that mature Christian adults take to deal with a problem, brother or sister. Number one, Christian love rules. That's the first one. I alone go to them and confront the situation. That step gets missed almost every time. We jump down to number three. We like that one. Get the whole church involved in it. No. You alone go to them and get the matter worked out, if it can be worked out. All right? Christian love. That's what Christian love does. Christian love is concerned about a brother or a sister in Christ that may be doing something wrong, or maybe they're teaching something that's wrong, or maybe they're acting in a way that they shouldn't be acting. You alone go to them and say, hey, I've seen some things I'm concerned about. Don't go on your own opinion, though. Make sure you got the Bible behind you. Amen? Make sure you got the Bible behind you. Don't go out there on your own opinion and go, this is what I'd like for you to do. And that doesn't count it. That's not how things work in heaven. You have to go on God's basis. And you go directly to Him. Say, all right, what's going on? Why are you espousing this doctrine? Or why are you teaching this? Or why are you acting in this way? Go to them personally. Christian love rules. Number two, common law rules. Now listen to me out. In the second step toward this reconciliation, common law rules. Now what does this mean? Common law, according to Webster's Dictionary, is the part of law that is derived from custom and judicial precedent rather than statutes. Often contrasted with statutory law, it is the body of law as adopted and modified separately by judges who seek to bring honorable resolutions to abstract situations. All right? So we get one or two other people to come with us and say, listen, this is the established way that we do things. This is how things ought to be done, and this is not happening. We need to get this corrected. Now, somebody that's honorable, that wants to do the right thing, will say, you're right. You're right. You're absolutely right. And they'll comply, and then you've gained a brother or sister. But if there's someone that's bent on being a heretic, somebody that's going to espouse their opinion, they're going to go their own way, then you've got a major problem. So that's the second route. You get one or two other people to go with you and talk to this brother or sister to deal with that problem. That's what the Bible says here. That at the word of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. They don't know what your private conversation was before, do they? They don't have any idea. So this other witness or other two witnesses that come along, they're trying to see whether this is really a genuine problem or not. You know, some people create problems where there are no problems. You know that? Well, I've seen that over the years. We create a problem where none exists. because we've got our own agenda. We're pushing our own agenda, and we're pushing what we want, and we don't think this isn't a problem. This is just what you want. And you can solve those problems. So the other witness or two is there to verify, hey, we've got a problem here. This is truly what you're doing. This is where you need to get things right. And then the third thing that our Lord says here is that Christian leaders rule, verses 17 through 20. The role of the local church. When steps one and two fail, the problem then becomes far more serious. Now, these things don't happen very often, but sometimes they do, and Christian leaders have to get involved. The sin and stubbornness of the erring one now affects the testimony of the local church. So in the third step, Christian leaders rule. For those who have a problem with pastoral authority, as some ask, who are these leaders? Who are these people? Well, they're not apostles and they're not civil authorities. We know that. They're church-related individuals. They are local church authorities. Pastoral authority is appealed to in these verses of Scripture here. The authority of the local church. Very important to see that. I want you to see the reach of the local church, where it works, and why this works. Notice in verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Where does it work? It works in the assembly of God's people. That's where it works. And what are we to do if the person does not come the way of the Bible? They don't come the way of God, then they're be counted, the Bible says here, as an heathen man and a publican. That's strong language, is it not? Somebody who will not listen to the truth. Why this works? Christ has pledged that He will be present whenever the members of a local church meet. That's the blessed thing. God's presence is guaranteed in such a situation. And we can appeal to Him. We're not know-it-alls. We appeal to the Lord. We appeal to His Word. So we know what to do. But you see, folks, the steps have to be followed. And that's where the failure often happens. The first step is the most ignored step. Just do away with that one. Let's go to 2 and 3. Why? Because we don't like confrontation. And so what do? We get a crowd around us because we feel safe in a crowd. Listen. Christian love demands that we go to the individual first and we take care of business. Most times the problems can be worked out. Sometimes, as I have found to be the case, it's a misunderstanding. Got the wrong message. You ever had that happen? Somebody come and say, you said such and such. I didn't say that. Well, so-and-so said you said that. No, I didn't say that. And here's 2 and 3 and 4 witnesses here that heard me say it. Well, I must have misunderstood. Well, that happens. And mature adults can work it out. Amen? Why? Because we've grown up. We've grown up. The Bible is so good, is it not? The Bible is so helpful. It gives, and I do not ascribe with those that say Matthew chapter 18 has nothing to do with the church. It's only something that will be handled in the future. Absolutely not. Because where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst of. That's right now. That's right now. So don't just pass it off to the future. Well, that's something for the future. No, that's right now. Learn. Aunt Carolyn had an expression that she used with the teachers years ago. Skin your own skunks. What does that mean? Listen, you got to do all of the steps. You got to do all the steps. God wants us to grow up. Now, He's going to get into this matter of forgiveness here. Here's another adult problem where so many people have become little adolescents. They can't forgive. Can't forgive. Got to hold that grudge. Hold that grudge. Boy, the Lord Jesus is going to drop a Moab bomb. Just like the U.S. did over in Syria, He's going to drop a Moab bomb on that attitude in these next verses. I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, and I thank Him for the wisdom that He gives to adults that are mature enough to be able to handle it. God help us to be those kind. And let's pray for our teenagers, amen? And our children. We want them to be adults. We want them to take responsibilities. They're going to be our next leaders in our church. And they got to grow up. They got to grow up. We got to help them. We got to help them. Father in heaven, work in a powerful way in our church family. Lord, we're not exempt from the things that we see all around us in our culture. We're living in a day of perpetual adolescence, delayed development, where people just don't know how to solve simple problems. They blow up, want to fight. They have all kinds of answers, but none of them are mature answers. Just being able to sit down and talk something out, working it out as adults, seems to mystify some today. Lord, I pray that we would take to heart the challenges of this passage of Scripture. Lord, you've taught us these simple steps of how we deal with each other. When we have to deal with someone who may be teaching wrong doctrine, someone who's offending others, not because they're doing what's right, but because they're doing what's wrong. Lord, there's a way to handle that situation. It's clearly taught in your Word. We thank you, Father, for the principle of the church, where two or three are gathered in my name, there you'll be in the midst. What a wonderful promise that is, that we'll have your presence in those situations to be able to help us to deal with those problems that arise. But help us to be humble, dear Lord. Sometimes we don't want to be dealt with. We got our decisions made, and we're just going to do what we're going to do, and everybody else can go be hanged as far as we're concerned. How sad to be so short-sighted and so selfish. Work in our hearts, dear Father. Mold us and make us after thy will. Help us to be tender toward thee and tender toward thy word. And help us to grow up. Lord, my heart's burdened for our children and our teenagers. Lord, as we look at the culture, we see the abject destitution of maturity and adulthood all around us. We don't know how to go to town, much less make a decision. I pray that you'd help us to be able to raise up some teenagers and children that'll take their place in a local church and be a blessing to their pastor and to their people. That'll be the one that'll step up and provide leadership when there's a need. That'll be the one that won't run whenever there's a first opportunity. Go hide someplace, they don't have to do anything. Help them to be the ones that'll be the leaders that'll step up and be useful to thee. That's what churches need today. And that's what's missing, maturity. I pray that you would help us by your grace. May your Holy Spirit convict us. May the Holy Spirit encourage us and admonish us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.